Reading from the English Standard Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, we ask that by your word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, that you would remove the veil and transform us from one degree of glory to another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In our series in 1 Corinthians and now 2 Corinthians, one of the running themes that we've seen is the bitter conflict between the Apostle Paul and some small faction at Corinth. We've seen that they questioned his credentials. We've seen that they accused him of lying. We've seen that they challenged his call to be an apostle. We've seen that they accused him of self-aggrandizement, especially when he offers a defense of himself, which he felt compelled to do because of their criticisms, unfair criticisms. We've seen that they countered his gospel, the gospel that he preached, with a moralistic nostalgia for the old Mosaic covenant. He addressed that in chapter 3 and into chapter 4 this morning. In fact, if you look at verse 2 of our passage in chapter 4, you get a sense of the types of accusations that they've been making against Paul as he defends himself here. He says, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways." In other words, they were accusing him of being dishonest, of being underhanded in his dealings with them, of being devious. "We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word." The accusation that he tampered with the word of God was another attack from this malicious group. And naturally, the question arises, how does Paul respond to these hurtful accusations? How does Paul respond to these wicked and just untrue accusations? I think a lot of people would crumble in the face of this kind of adversity. But for Paul, this situation, it seems to just fuel him, to give him an even greater strength, to give him grit. The Apostle Paul has grit, toughness, perseverance in the light of all of this. What's his secret? What's behind his consistency and his failure to deviate from his mission? I think we see it in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God." What is this ministry? Well, this ministry references the surpassingly glorious ministry of the new covenant compared to the old Mosaic ministry that he's just compared and contrasted all through chapter 3. This ministry is that gospel ministry that affects the removal of the veil of unbelief. This gospel ministry that offers the liberation of the Holy Spirit and the transformation from glory to glory into the image of Christ is this ministry, contrasted with that ministry, the old Mosaic ministry. It is the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And having this ministry, having this gospel, chapter 4, verse 1, leaves no place for faint-heartedness, but instead filled him with boldness. In fact, you remember chapter 3, verse 12, since we have such a hope, it's another way of conveying the same idea, since we have this hope, this ministry, this gospel, we are very bold. Even, or I think Paul would agree, especially in the face of adversity. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, the apostle said. And friends, it is not just apostles that need encouragement and perseverance in ministry. If you are called in Christ, the New Testament is very clear that you, as a believer, have been given supernatural Holy Spirit gifts and are charged to use those gifts to ministry in wherever the Lord has placed you. And if you are a believer in Christ and you are engaged in ministry, you don't have to be an apostle to know you are going to face times of discouragement. That will come to every believer if they're working and serving the Lord faithfully. And when times of discouragement come, they are almost always accompanied by the temptation to give up, to quit, to bail, to throw in the towel. Many of you know, and many of you don't know, 6 years ago yesterday, our church suffered a total loss fire. Kind of humorous, we sang the hymn this morning, the psalm, Psalm 104. The lightnings your pleasure fulfill. Isn't that true? What a blessing it is 6 years later to be able to look back and see how the Lord used that. But I can't count the number of discouragements that flowed from that. Especially in those first few years, the difficulties, the hardships, not just on me, on the whole church body. Our session, members of the congregation, how often I and others in the session and we as a congregation reminded ourselves, since we have this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We cannot lose heart. We have this ministry. So whatever comes, whatever hardships, whatever difficulties, we are bold, we do not lose heart. Whatever your ministry might be today, this is a constant reminder. Authentic servants of Christ are not quitters. We're just not. We have this ministry. We don't have the luxury of quitting. And when the times are hard and the encouragements are few, it can be so fatally easy to want to give up the fight. Fortify yourself with this. These words, remember our mission. We have this ministry by the mercy of God. We don't lose heart. We can't lose heart. Look what he says about this ministry. It's a ministry of the word. Gospel ministry is the ministry of the word. And he says in verse 2, we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Paul says he did not falsify the word of God. He did not water down the word of God. He did not deviate from the word of God. He didn't edit it. He didn't use it for his own means. He didn't use it to exalt himself. Friends, I look at the church today and I see preachers everywhere tampering with the Word of God. And you can do that in a number of ways. You can take it and bend it, pull it out of context and use it to mean whatever you want it to mean. You can tamper with the Word of God by moralizing it and reducing it just to a list of do's and don'ts that would fit just about any religion in the world. You can tamper with the Word of God by using it to proclaim your same two or three soapbox issues Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and none of them are the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think the primary way I see preachers tampering with the Word of God is just sheer laziness. Not spending the time and the effort engaging the text week after week after week and understanding it in the context, but not just stopping there, proclaiming it in a way that is understandable to the people. Paul says, I didn't do any of that. I didn't tamper with the Word of God. In contrast to all that, he says, but by the open statement of the truth, I just go and proclaim God's Word openly, simply, straightforwardly. I don't change it. I don't add to it. I don't detract from it. By the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. I am what I am, and I proclaim the Word of God in its fullness. I don't take away from it. I don't add to it. You're familiar with that charge that later Paul will give to Timothy. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling is from the word straight. Make it straight. Understand it straight. Cut it straight and give it straight. Don't deviate. Don't tamper. Don't edit. That is Paul's charge. Simply, clearly, the statement of truth. This ministry is a ministry of truth. It is a ministry of the Word. Don't tamper with it. And as Paul does this, he knows that there's going to be folks that will reject it. Not everyone that hears the gospel message receives it. Not everyone that hears the truth of God's Word receives it. There are deep, deep reasons for that. Internal reasons for that. Spiritual reasons for that. He gets into this a little bit. Look at verse 3. He says, even if our gospel is veiled, I'll give it to you straight, but even if it's veiled and you don't understand it, you don't receive it, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That gets back to the doctrine of original sin, total depravity. Paul is affirming here that there is a condition in the human soul that makes us blind to the gospel. Since the fall of Adam, we cannot receive it naturally. We don't have the eyes to see it. Paul says there is a veil over your heart. There is a veil over your mind, over the fallen human mind that cannot receive this. We are by default, verse 3, perishing. And if the gospel is veiled, it's because you're perishing. And he mentions another reason here, verse 4. He says, in their case, the god of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So there's this great and glorious gospel that offers eternal life. It offers forgiveness. It offers reconciliation with your Creator. But Paul is saying you may not perceive it. You may not see it because there's a veil. Doesn't make it any less glorious. Doesn't make it any less true. In fact, Calvin, commenting on this verse, said, the blindness of unbelievers in no way detracts from the clearness of the gospel, for the sun is no less resplendent because the blind do not perceive it. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not glorious. What do we do about that? Paul knew what it was like to be blinded to the truth. He experienced this firsthand. Denouncing Christ, killing Christians, in bondage to sin, in bondage to this veil of darkness until Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus and showed him the glorious light of the gospel. That's what happens to has to happen to every one of us. Maybe not in quite that dramatic fashion, but it's the same idea. What's the answer to the veil that veils humanity to the truth of God's word? It is Christ. Friends, I know there are people, there are people in this room this morning, and you hear this talk of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, and you hear this talk of forgiveness and eternal life, And it just doesn't make sense to you. You hear it, it's just religious jargon. You don't receive it, you don't believe it, you don't understand it. It's because there is a veil, Paul says, covering your heart, covering your mind. What should you do about that? Pray. Ask God to remove the veil. Ask God to make it clear. I'm very confident He will if you do that. Look back at chapter 3, verse 16. This is a wonderful promise. Chapter 3, verse 16. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Turn to Christ. Ask Him to remove the veil. Ask Him to make it clear, and He will. He will do exactly what He says in verse 6 of our passage this morning. He'll make the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shine into your heart out of the darkness. The antidote to the veil of blindness is Christ. Look back at our passage. He's describing this ministry. Verse 5, he says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Look at this confession. This is really the heart of the matter. This is the takeaway. There's a veil. It can only be removed by Christ. And this message that we proclaim, this message of light, is the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is shorthand for the gospel. You see this confession a lot in the scriptures. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus, the name, is the Lord saves. That is the name given to the Son of Man, the incarnate God, when He was born into this world to indicate that He is God's answer to the problem of sin, the problem of the veil. Christ, that is, He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the one in whom all God's promises of the Old Testament are yes and yes and amen. Lord, Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and He ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where He sits in the position of reigning. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. When we confess Jesus Christ is Lord, we're confessing His incarnation, we're confessing His messiahship, we're confessing His lordship, we're confessing this is all sealed by His resurrection and His ascension and His current reign for eternity. That's the antidote to the veil. That's the antidote to the problem of sin. That's the antidote to the fall of humanity. Do you believe that? Do you receive that? Do you trust that? You can right now. Look at verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's taking us back. Back to Genesis 1, back to Genesis 2. You remember there was darkness and there was chaos. There was nothing. And out of that darkness and chaos, God spoke by the word of His power, and He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And Paul says, now God sends His gospel word to a sinful people whose lives are chaos and darkness, metaphorically speaking. I guess literally too. And that word of creation power comes into lives. And as we submit to His word and hear His word, He shines His light into our hearts, and He dispels the ignorance, and He dispels the sin, and He dispels the guilt. And He brings us into the glory of His being. It's a new creation. That's why in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know what that means about the God of this world that he references there in verse 4? That means his power is limited. He's not omnipotent. His power is limited. God has placed in the hands of his people, that is you, that is me, a tool that is more powerful than the God of this world, and that is the truth of his word, the gospel, the light of his gospel. A tool which can overcome blindness, a tool which allows light to break into the human heart. Do you really see the sovereign power of God here? This is a picture of the sovereign power of God. You have Satan, who's pictured as this petty tyrant, who's only capable of removing light. But then you have this sovereign, omnipotent God who can actually restore sight and give life and life eternal. That's the driving point here. That is the driving theme of Paul's passage this morning. Nothing less than God's creation power can overcome the veil of sin. And he's done it in Christ. He offers it in Christ, the God of creation, the God of creation who called light into being out of darkness, the God of creation who called the galaxies into being, the birds, the trees, nature, seeing the mighty power of God, everything. Paul says that creative power is what can illumine and transform us from glory to glory with a word. No one's beyond that love. No one's beyond that forgiveness. No one is beyond that creative, that recreative power of God. That's what saves. That's this ministry that we have. That's this message that we have. What a blessing. I look at the world today, and it is so easy to get discouraged by the aggressive non-Christian agenda. It's everywhere in our culture. Easy to look at that and just say, why bother? Why continue? Why keep up the fight? It's easy to feel helpless in the face of the God of this world when it looks like he's making so many victories. When you find yourself thinking that way, you need to be reminded of the power of the gospel. You need to be reminded of the words of Paul when he says, we have this ministry by the mercy of God, and therefore we do not lose heart, because it's this message that allows ordinary people like you and me to speak power and light into darkness. Don't underestimate that. We can speak power and light into darkness. We can convey the light of God into human hearts, and that brings about new creations. That's why Paul could say, we don't lose heart. We don't give up. We have grit. And we humbly and we unceasingly will continue to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your mercy, by your grace, we have this ministry. And may the light of your gospel shine brightly in a dark world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.